And the Rebbe came up with the increase in his heart. He knew that
Chavon was Dardiki versus Tinoket. Tinoket are much younger?
Tinoket are younger, yes. Tinoket are younger, are still younger. Yes.
Why that particular answer then?
Because, I mean, imagine imagine you get a teacher in a teacher in elementary school and he teaches mathematics and he meets Einstein and Einstein says what do you do? He says I teach mathematics. If he had any sense he would say I'm a teacher in elementary school and leave it at that.
Yeah.
You follow?
Yeah.
The Dragachovara, he was just, I mean, nobody could compare himself to the Dragachovara. So, when the presence of the Dragachovara is Melamed Tadaki, or Jayim. Dragachovara was very pleased with it. He asked, what's your name? He didn't say Rabbi Wasserman. He didn't say Rosh Hashiva Wasserman. He said, Elchama. Mm-hmm. What do you do? I'm a Melamed Tadaki.
Is the Rebbe Chava a Talmud of the Prophet's father?
They
were contemporaries, though.
They were contemporaries, yes. Now, first of all, the Rebbe Chava was much younger than the Prophet's father. They were contemporaries. The Rebbe Chava died after the Prophet's father, but he was a much younger man. He was born long after the Prophet's father.
So he must have been the same age as Rebbe Chanan was, really.
And he was older.
Who did he learn with?
Who the Rabbi?
Yeah.
Who taught Einstein mathematics? Who taught Beethoven music?
you obviously have to have an innate ability for it, but even so, I mean, we've always learned that a man must be able to point to who was his rabbi.
It's very difficult. If you would have asked the Rabbi Shova, who's your rabbi, he would have said the Rambam. And it's true. The Rambam was his rabbi. But he, Reb Chaim Brisker's father, took the Ragachovi when he was a little boy, took the Ragachovi into his home. He was an orphan. So he took him into his home and he taught him. And I'm sure the Ragachovi was always grateful to that. And they used to play together. Reb Chaim Brisker and Ragachovi played together. They were both.
Playing ball.
Yeah. I want to tell you, my uncle took Reb Moshe Bagramatsky into his home. Took him into his home. And became a Moshe Bagramatsky. And I didn't ever hear it from my uncle, I heard it from Moshe. Moshe Bagramatsky told me about it. And then afterwards, when I went back to London, I told my uncle something that Moshe Bagramatsky had told me my uncle's name. And he was very taken up with it. I thought that my uncle had forgotten that he'd ever said it. He was very grateful to it. He said, what else can he tell you? So I told you what else he told me. But he was very interested to hear that. But of course he learned with the Reb Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, with the first of course he learned with him. But he was, it's that type of mind, you know, it was a mind that one, nobody could contain that mind, you could never keep up with it. I've got a relative in Jerusalem that he is so thick and so deep that he can't find a chavrusa. Chava didn't have a chavrusa. But he's so deep and he's so thick that he can't get a chavrusa. And so he's years already given up her work, works on his own. Yes, Don.
I believe once about close to a year ago, you told us a story about Reb Chaim Brisker and the Rebbe Chava.
Yes, I must have told you. Yes, yes, but
the one where somebody asked who's smarter between the two of you, to Reb Chaim Brisker.
Guess. They would guess, they always guess as your worship is. So they said to record the two children, they called Chaim. So they said, Chaim, who knows more? You or the Ragachova? So Chaim Brisker says, if I say I know more, then I'm a liar. If I say he knows more, I'm a liar. Yeah. If I say I know more, I'm arrogant. I'd rather not say anything. But the Hemshech is the important thing.
Right. The Hemshech is that you're, now you've shown yourself to be both.
His father called Rosh Hashanah and said, come here. He said, and now, but in Yiddish it sounds so nice, und jetzt bist du ihr Balgeiber und ihr Liedler. You see, that now you are an arrogant and a liar. That's how you say it. That's how you say it. All right. Must you be news? Oh, by the way, in the Gemara it's got with the tzli, kulo tzli. This night it's only roast. So Tosfos, it's brought earlier in the Gemara. We didn't do this Gemara, it's in the earlier chapters. It is brought and Tosfos brings it. Kulo tzli, the Chagiga was also tzli on Yom Pesach. Because of the Korban Pesach, then the Chagiga was also eaten tzli, roasted. So it was only roasted Korban Pesach, right?
How is it normally eaten?
Who? It could be otherwise, could be boiled also, but on Pesach it was tzli. Must you be gnus of the sign of Shevach? He begins with gnus and he ends with Shevach. My big news, what is the news? Rab Omer Mitachila Ode Abundas Kibili, what you have to say now? First of all, our ancestors were idolaters. Ushmuel Omer Avodi Mohinu. And Shmuel says, we say Avodi Mohinu, our ancestors were first slaves. Omele Rav Nachman Ledoro Avdei. Said Rav Nachman, and of course we do both. We mention the gnus of both things. Omalei Rav Nachman the Doro Avdei. Said Rav Nachman to his servant Doro, Avdo the Mapitle More Lechelus, an Eved whose master takes him out into liberty, into freedom. The Yoiv Le Kaspo, and he gives him silver. The Dahavo and gold. My boy Lamei Malay, what should he say to him? Omar Lay, he said to him, Boy La Duyev Lishmuchi, he should praise him, he should thank him and praise him. Omar Lay, he says, Patrason Milomar Manishtano, you have freed us from saying Manishtano. Now he doesn't mean that we don't have to say Manishtano. Manishtano you've got to say. But he will free us from adding anything more to Manishtano. You've already said enough. Posach va'omer avodi mohinu. Then he began and he said avodi mohinu. Got it? Now we've got a new Mishnah. Rabbi Gamliel ho yo'omer kol shelo omer shlonshi devorim eyu v'pesach layotzi yodecha bosa. Rabbi Gamliel says anybody who didn't say these three things on Pesach, he hasn't fulfilled these hay. And what are the elu hay? And these are they, Pesach, Matzah, and Morel. Pesach, Matzah, and Morel, these are the three things that he has to say. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean to say that he hasn't had, it doesn't mean to say that he's had no mitzvahs of Pesach, that hasn't. It means he hasn't got the whole mitzvah of Pesach, that he hasn't got. But if he eats matzah, he makes alachilas matzah, and he eats the morer, of course he's got the mitzvahs. It doesn't mean to say he's got no mitzvah, it means he hasn't got the whole of the mitzvah of Pesach. Pesach al shum sheposach amokam al botei avuseinu b'mitzrayim. We eat the Pesach, the Korban Pesach, because Hashem passed over the houses of our fathers in Egypt, Shenemar, as it is written, Ba'amartim zevach Pesach hu la'Hashem. Asher posach. This is the sacrificial Pesach of Hashem who passed over. Matzo, why do we matzo? Ashum shenigolu avaseinu mimitzrayim. Because our ancestors were freed from Egypt. Shenemar, as it is written, the yelfu es abotzek asher otziu mimitzrayim. And they baked the dough that they brought out of Egypt. And they baked it before it had any chance to rise. Why do we eat the bitter herb? Because they embittered the lives of our fathers in Egypt. As it is written, by Moreru Eschayayim, and they embittered their lives.
Well,
yes?
How could Shneimar not be in the brackets in this position? Is it making sense?
I can't, I don't quite know the question.
Shneimar is inside the brackets in all the previous cases where they quote the Torah.
Yes?
Here it's not in the brackets. Does it make sense to have a verse where it says Shneimar and then it goes on with something else?
It is in the brackets.
Not in the last one. Hmm.
Mine's in brackets.
But the Hebrew is a Xerox copy of a Rogamar.
No, it's not bad.
Mine's getting
a
Shneimar
magazine. Yeah, no, mine's in brackets. Mine's in brackets.
Is that
maybe. No. You see, I think what has happened is that the Gemara had a gissa where the Shneimar wasn't there, and Moror al shum shemoror amitzu bescha yeh avasein v'bitzayim Shneimar, and that's all it had.
Period. That's the
Shneimar. Shneimar. Period. That's all it had, and on all the others it had. On Pesach, al shum shiposach hamokam arbote avasein b'mitzrayim. Period. Matzo al shum shenigra avasein b'mitzrayim. Period. Moral al shum shemoror b'mitzri mitzchayi avasein b'mitzrayim shenehemar. But that word shenehemar gives something away. It gives something away that there is a quote. So what must be the quote by moral is chayehem? So if there is that quote for Moror, then there must be a quote for Matzah, there must be a quote for Pesach and for Matzah. So
it's strange that the Shneimar would be left hanging there. Why would they have dropped the rest of it?
Well, that's what it gives them, but the way we've got it works out beautifully.
Never.
Don't forget that I mean, the most wonderful thing is, and I never cease to wonder about it, the most wonderful thing is, we've got Torah, we've got Nevi'im, and we've got Kesuvim. Nothing got lost. Look how long.
Some things were lost.
What was lost?
The kings of Judah, the
book of Judah. But those were the historical records, they were lost. The historical records were lost. One would have thought, later, the historical letters, those are the things that would have been preserved, those were lost. But the Sifrei Kodesh, this was, nothing got lost. And look what we went through. Take the whole of the Gemara. But look what we've got. And they burnt it, and what didn't they only do? And look what we've got. To me, it fills me with a sense of wonderment whenever I think about it. What is it that we've got? And in what state we've got it. Look what things lost. And look what we've got. And look how long it is. I mean, if we take the Gemara, it was 500, the year 500. The Gemara was completed, it was written up in the year 500. Say that. Even that is nearly 1500 years ago. And look what went on in these 1500 years.
And there wasn't photostatic copies of it. So
that
was
it exactly. By hand. You have to print it. Write it. Yeah, they took, in Paris, they took all the shasen that they could lay their hands on it and made a bonfire out of it. Now, they had to be replaced. You know how they had to be replaced?
By hand.
By hand. And they probably didn't even have a copy. They had to do it by heart. Just look what went on. And you can see what it is, the oldest manuscript of the Torah. There isn't such a thing as a very old manuscript of the Torah. I haven't got that. We've got now with the Dead Sea Scrolls, we've got a few fragments. And as if Hashem gave us the opportunity, look here. Now you can see how old it is. That's all.
Didn't they find some Torahs which were from at least around the end of the Beit HaMikdash?
No.
Like up on Masada or?
Never. Never. No. The Rambam had a Sefer Torah he saw a Sefer Torah which he quotes, and I was given, they said it was in Assyria, and an Assyrian Jew gave me as a gift a photostat of a lot of that part, photographs. He took it himself. And I looked at it, it seemed very, very remote that that should be that Sefer Torah. I couldn't see how it could be that Sefer Torah that the Rambam had. It must have been a much later one. And I got my son to show it to Rebbeinu Soloveitchik, Rebbeinu Soloveitchik, and one look at it, and he said, oh no, this is not. This is certainly not that Sefer Torah that the Rambam had. But just look at it. You know, when you come to think of it, when you come to think of it, you speak about miracles. Just look at it. And I mean, that is, and look at the Gaonim. Look what we've got from the Gaonim. Look, we've got a hold of the Shi'iltas. Look what we've got from the Rishonim. We've got a hold of the Rambam's work. We've got his whole Yad HaChazaka. We've got his whole Perush HaMishnayos. We've got his Mori Nevuchim. His book of medicines that we haven't got. That's what it's not over. You had a book of medicine. Can't find. Nobody knows where it is. But all everything else is there. I can't one see the other thing in this. It's a strange thing. Let's go a little bit further, please. The whole day we're going in every generation, Chayv Odom Liros Et Atma Ke'iru Hu Yotam Mitzrayim. A person has got to see himself as if he himself went out from Egypt. And you shall give it to your son on that day. Leimo is saying, Va'avur ze, it's because of this, also Hashem libetzeiti mimitzroi. It's because of this. What does it mean? What is this? So the Haggadah says what, and it's actually a mechilta. What is the Haggadah say? Because of this, you point to the matzah, and you point to the morrow, and you say it's because of this that Hashem took me out of Egypt. But that's putting the cart before the horse. It's because if we eat the matzah and the morrow, we eat because Hashem brought us out of Egypt. It's not that Hashem brought us out of Egypt because of the matzah and the morah. And of course, Yaitu've got the basis of the Torah theory of history. History works it, cause and effect. We work it, what in history is effect, in Torah is cause, and what in history is cause, in Torah is effect. And we see it over and over again. See it over and over again. I think I told you once. I remember always asking my parents, what made you come to South Africa? And when I went over to Europe and I came back afterwards to South Africa, I said to my father, what made you come to South Africa? Even when I was a child, South Africa was a wilderness. When I was a child, see, when you came to South Africa, what South Africa was actually, I went to a town like Riga. Riga was a beautiful modern city. Today, Johannesburg is a great city. But when my father came, Johannesburg was a mining camp. What made you come? Warsaw. These towns in Eastern Europe, Krakow, they were great centers. What made you come to South Africa? And you said, and I remember once he said, I can't tell you. I was driven. I can't tell you what it is. What? My grandfather went to America. Couldn't make a living. And a big family, couldn't make a living. He went to Chicago. He thinks he went to Chicago because he couldn't make a living. The truth is he couldn't make a living, so he should go to Chicago. And that's how he was saved. And that's how his family was saved. So that worked. My uncle had to go. He started the yeshiva. When he started the yeshiva, he never went collecting. But his Rosh Hashiva's got large families. He got a large family. Times were bad. He had to go collecting. When he went collecting, he said, look, I don't get any chance for learning. No good. So since he got no chance for learning, he said, I've got to go away. I've got to be in a place where I can learn. So he went to London. In London, they promised him that you would never have to collect. If you just come to London, you just have to be a yeshiva, you learn and you teach, and that's all. We worry about all those things.
Who had come to London?
My uncle. Mm-hmm. So he thought he came to London. So he didn't think that it's good. He thought because he couldn't make a living and he wanted to learn, he came to London. It's not so. That's not the reason. So that wasn't it. The cause was he had to come to London. So in order that he should come to London, the effect was that he had to go collecting and he didn't have time to learn. So he was forced to come to London. And by the way, as soon as he came to London, the people who were responsible, there were three people who were responsible for bringing him out. The one person got ill and had to resign from his position. The other person lost his money and had to resign from his position. Third person also something went, and he was just left there. He had to go and collect. But he was there already, and he tried to get back. And every time he tried to get back, something happened and he couldn't get back. Afterwards we knew. He was saved and he made a tremendous contribution after the war. And his children, otherwise it would all have been lost. So, and the whole of what took place, this great immigration out of Europe. Why did the Jews come to America? Because the Tsar was nasty. Now we know that the Tsar was nasty because in order that they should come to America. Not that they came to America because the Tsar was nasty. So here also Bavul say, it is in order that I should observe Matzah and Pesach. Also Hashem did the taste of Yisrael. Hashem did this to me when I went out of Egypt. Therefore, it is our duty to give thanks and to praise and to extol all these things. Hashem, all different words of praise, and each one word means something slightly different. To him who did to our fathers and to us, Eskola Nisimo Elu, all these Nisi. Because had Hashem not, he brought us from slavery to freedom, Yoga and Simcha, from sorrow to joy, Uma Evel Yomtev, and from mourning to a Yomtev, Uma Afelo Le'olam, from darkness to light, Uma Afelo Le'el Godol, and from darkness to a great light, Umi Shibu Dizu'ulo, and from subjugation to redemption, the Noma Lefonov Halleluko, and let us say before him Halleluko, and that is the Hallel. Ad Heichanu Omer, to where does he say Hallel? Beishame Omrim Ad Eim Aborim Smecho, Uveis Hillel Omrim Ad Halomish Lemayne Moim, and we pass them like Hillel, and that is we say it in the Hallel until Ad Halomish Lemayne Moim. Have we got a couple of these?
Carefully. That goes for the negative things too, that there must have been people who tried to get out of Europe and didn't get out repeatedly, and as a result they were destroyed. And it works both ways.
I don't quite know what you mean by that.
Why weren't the best driven out? There was a few good people that got out, but the majority of the really great London didn't seem to make it. The great people.
Well, those people who had to do certain things in order to preserve the Torah and to preserve its continuity, those people were brought out. The other people, we believe that there were some, we believe that that was the Korban, that the Am Yisrael paid the Korban, and that is that whole 53rd chapter in Isaiah, that everything has got to be paid for. So, and the Korban, what is a Korban? What is taken for a Korban?
The best. All we call
best. All the best. You don't take a lion or a leopard for a korban. You take these beasts, the clean beasts, to take for the korban, and then how the beast must be. If he's got the least blemish, he can't be a korban. If he's got the least flaw, he can't be a korban. And this is that is a remarkable letter that the korban rabbi left with his daughter in Tel Aviv, and I believe that that letter is extant. He left a letter, the korban rabbi, that's in the Baruch Rome, in which he said he died before he wasn't killed by the Nazis. He died in the earlier part of the war. And he wrote to his daughter when letters could still get through, and he said, if after the war the position of the Am Yisrael is exactly is the same as it was before the war, then the world must know that we gave our lives for our sins. If, however, the position of the Am Yisrael has changed for the better after the war, then the world must know that we were the korban, we were the sacrifice for the whole of the Am Yisrael. Sacrifice.
Instead of dying for our own sins.
For the hand of the people, yes, for the hand of the Am Yisrael.
Instead of dying for our own sins. For their
own
sins,
they were the ones that were chosen to die for the hand of the Am Yisrael. They were the korban for it.
So,
now, my uncle said that in 1933. My uncle said that nobody thought anything like this. He said that everybody has got to learn Hilchus Kiddush Hashem, because the time will come. We're coming to a time when we will have to be korbonos to make good the wrong that we have done.
This is the hesped for the Prophet
Chaim. We spoke about that then in those days. You follow, Glenn?
Yes. What does that mean for us now, though? That it seems like Israel qualitatively has not improved as a body. And
I didn't catch that.
Have they improved?
We haven't really improved.
Which of the two options is the
main? It seems like all the best are gone.
You know, Glenn. You've got this whole period of before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And afterwards it's called as Bava. There's one thing that disappeared completely. There was no longer any idolatry. Let it go. Well, let it go. Something has happened after the war that wasn't before the war. Before the war, there was a pechisus kovod haTorah. There was a diminution of kovod haTorah. No, you know that is gone. If a person, I'm speaking about an ordinary person, could go to university or go to the UTC or go to university, it was more kovod. I'm not speaking a person who was imbued with Torah. There was a diminution of kovod haTorah. You know what that meant? You know what that meant? To such an extent that when the Tel Jerov, Yosef Leib Bloch, became the Rov in Tel in about 1900 and must be around about 1911, 1912, he became the Rosh Hashiva and the Rov in Tel, he said, until then, children, he was in the Balabot, all he had children in the yeshiva. Then they were friends of ours. But just the bank manager, who was a Jewish, there was a Jewish bank manager. He knew, he used to ask me to come for a Friday night. I never went. But he knew why. He knew why, and he used to come to me. He had a lot of Derech Eretz for the yeshiva. Just, it wasn't that. Still from those days. Not only that, if a person wanted to give a donation to the yeshiva from the town, he didn't accept it. Give it to another yeshiva. He wouldn't accept it. So that the town shouldn't say they support the yeshiva. The yeshiva supports the town, they don't support the yeshiva. to raise the Kovod HaTorah. It was necessary to raise the Kovod HaTorah. The Kovod HaTorah was low. You know, that's changed completely. Okay. Today, a reformed Jew will give money for a yeshiva. A reformed Jew will give money for a mikveh. You know, before the war, that was unheard of. What for a for those benighted people? You know what it was? A reformed Jew would never allow his child to marry a Jew that observes something. That was medieval. Nothing to do with it. You've got no idea. That is gone.
It's still here.
Oh. Just, look here.
Rabbi Finkel
told me when he was here. I said to him, you know, this work that you do, he said, I must tell you, there's a big change. He said, even if a person refuses to give, he says he's not mean about it. He's not coarse. Refuses to give, but he's not coarse about it. Well, that's gone. There's a Kovod HaTorah today. See, there are things that have changed. There are things that have changed. You are quite right, there are many things in which we haven't changed. Well, I don't want to say anything more about that. I don't want to say anything more about that. Yes?
We've also learned, though, that before the war,
yes,
you had this pyramid effect where you had the Gedolei HaDor who would teach their Talmidim, who would then follow, and it would fall on down so that the Gedolei HaDor, you know, set the tone,
yes,
for the Torah and Am Yisrael.
Yes.
And now, it's an inverted pyramid. It's where some of the Gedolei HaDor I think you used the word once, have gone underground, so
yes,
that they just...
But of course.
There's always pressure. Well, this sounds to me like that would mean that there's
like
no Kovod HaTorah.
It's very much like what the Chofetz Chaim says, that Mashiach will come either when it's kula tov or kula ra, kula chayv or kula kula zakar, kula chayv. And the Chofetz Chaim says it doesn't mean that it will either be that or that. He said both things will be. The world will go both ways. He says there will be, on the one hand, there will be a going away from Torah, and on the other hand, there will be a return from Torah to both, and that's exactly what is happening.
Mm.
And in this also, you see, on the one hand, you've got it's going underground, and on the other hand, you've got the surfacing also. Both things are taking place. That's quite right. But this is also what's happening. We'll have to end here. We have to start the Chosen Bigeula. The Chosen Bigeula in the big lights. Now, next week is Purim, and I want to wish you all a very happy Purim. I will not be coming in, and you will not be having a shiur. You'll be having a Seuda, and I'm sure it's going to be a very fun Seuda. So we meet again in 2 weeks' time.
My wife sends your parents.
Thank you very much.